It's no secret, and any of you who know us will know, there's no secret in the fact that John and I and David and Philippa are exclusive members of a mutual admiration society. And we all think each other are perfectly wonderful, and it's just, nobody has ever tried to disabuse us. So we count it a terrific thrill to be with you. And actually, every time we come, we see more of you that we know and recognise and remember, and this is just wonderful, such a joy. And worshipping like this has been just bliss. I said to John earlier this evening, we just got into worship, John. You know, we've been having a bit of a time lately. And I said, we've just got into worship with these people and everything will be fine. And sure enough, everything is now fine. How is it with you? Is it all right with you? Oh, yes. Hello. You who have been taken to a higher place and are in another room. And I think I have to look up there. Is that right? Am I doing the right thing in faith? But actually, I think it's a wonderful thing. Last time we were in Ashburn and we were all in one room. And the fact that you can explode into another room and even now you're all standing out in the corridor is a wonderful sign. It's like the New Testament when they couldn't all get into the same room, do you remember? And they had to open up the roof. Oh, yes, and somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. That's not helpful. No, really, really not helpful. I have to tell you, I mean, it's a little naughty, but I do have to tell you that this time last year, almost to the week, actually, John and I were in Scotland for the saddest of reasons, in that my sister had died and we had her funeral just this time last year. And it was all very grotty and grim and heartrending because she had died of alcoholic liver disease and she's younger than me. So it was unspeakably dreadful and painful. However, we went up to Loch Erne, which is where she lived, for the funeral in the little local church in the village, and it was very sweet. And there were two hotels in the village. One was reasonable, and we selflessly put the boys in that one, our sons. And John and I went to what turned out to be Fawlty Towers down the road at the other end of the village. And in the morning, very Scottish lady, and she saw me. I came down, and I was wearing a sort of coloured dress with a little black jacket, which was appropriate. It was very chic, thank you. It was very chic. And anyway, I came down and the woman looked at me and said, oh my word, she said, you look wonderful. I said, thank you. And she said, I thought it was a funeral. And I said, well, it is a funeral, but I just think this was how my sister would have liked. And she said, reminds me of my friend's mother. My friend's mother died. And she said before she died, at my funeral, all I want is colours, colours, colours. And my friend came down looking like a harlot. And I said, thank you. At which point she panicked. No, 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 no. She said, so I stand before you this evening, coloured, I hope, colourful, but a slightly greater state of holiness. It would seem a little heavy to offer you a text on a Saturday evening, because this is all so jolly and lovely and everything. However, I do have a text, and I have really just a phrase, and I'm rather thrilled because it's exactly what we've been singing and exactly what you referred to. And the phrase is simply, how much more? And it was the words of Jesus, and we're going to look at Luke 11, and it was the words of Jesus when he said to the people, how much more would the Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And I love the phrase because I hear Jesus, how much more, he said. It's almost as if it's yearning. And there's one other place he says it to the woman at the well. He said, if only you knew, he said, if only you knew the gift of God. And then he's saying to his friends, his disciples, shooting the breeze on a Saturday night on the Sea of Galilee, he said, if only you knew how much more the Father wants. And for this church, this group of churches, this incredible work that God has established, and there's a new stage coming, people, and there's much, much more to come. And that's, funnily enough, what I had already decided to talk about without any consultation. So maybe it is the word of the Lord to us this evening. So I'd like to look, if you will, at Luke chapter 11. If you have Bibles with you, and being such Bible people, of course, you all have got Bibles with you. And if you're not, you just put your heads down and pretend, I know. Luke chapter 11, we're going to rattle through the first little section of it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus said to them, suppose you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, says Jesus, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is Jesus being really funny. He's quite witty here. I mean, it's ridiculous. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. That's the story this evening. Everyone who asks for anything in this next little season will receive it. Anyone who asks receives, and those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Did he ever say no? Which of you fathers, and here he is again being a bit witty, if your son asks you for a fish, would give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the how much more that I love about it. It's all about context, people. And these lovely gospel stories, they have to be read in context. And the context of this are two of my favorite chapters in the gospels, Luke 10 and Luke 11. And in Luke 10, we're told that Jesus had just sent out 72 of his followers with instructions to go and to heal the sick and declare the kingdom of God and all those wonderful things. He'd sent the lads out on a ministry trip. And they had gone out in their pairs and they were beside themselves excited because they saw things happen. Well, there's a funny thing. Because Jesus said to them, heal the sick who are there. Go away, go and do it. Get on with it, people. I'm saying the same to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at hand, which would involve the breaking in of the power of the presence of the king himself. Because when we talk kingdom, we're talking the rule and the reign of God. He is the king. Wherever we turn and whatever we ask, the rule and reign of God. And then, verse 17, a few bits later, we're told the 72 returned with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. We are blown away by what we've just seen and what we've just done. Can't you just capture? You see the wistfulness of Jesus. Oh, how much more if only you knew. And then you see the excitement and the incredulity of these disciples. Can't you just catch it? They couldn't believe what was going on. And I have to tell you, John and I were very recently at an event called DTI, Dreaming the Impossible, which is all our teenagers. And John and I, for some reason, best known to nobody, were invited to go. I don't know why you laugh. I can't think what's so funny. But here we were with all these thousands of teenagers, and they were all sitting on the floor, and we certainly weren't. But it was just so exciting because there was an occasion when I got to watch somebody set free and a demon set packing, just like that. And I felt like these fellows in 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us. And as a side note, brothers and sisters, if we could simply grasp the authority that we have in Jesus, we could change the world. We could change the city. We could take authority over the demons and all the dreadful things that we see around us in our poor, precious, beleaguered city. And Jesus' response, now this is what I really, really love. Well, of course, I love it all, which is manifestly clear. But I love this little bit in chapter 10 again, and verse 18. At that time, they came back and said, we've had such fun, Lord, it's been amazing. And he said, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It's that little phrase, when we get to do the stuff he's asking us to do, when we go and heal the sick, when we go and preach the kingdom, when we go and cast out demons, when we go and feed the poor, when we go and bind up the brokenhearted, it gives him such a kick. It gives him such pleasure. It gives him joy. And the thought of him and the Father sitting beside each other on the throne saying, look at them, there they go. There's Christ Church. They're doing it again. I just believe it. I believe that it gives him that immense sense of joy when he sees his people motivated and mobilized and out on the job. So that's why I love that little bit. So Jesus, full of joy, and he turned to his disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many others have wanted to, but they haven't heard or seen what you've seen." We are such a privileged people. We get to do these things. We get to see these things. And it's an immense privilege. So this is the context of chapter 11. This has all been happening in the chapter beforehand. And it's wonderful because it speaks to me of this overarching intimacy between Jesus and his disciples. And then he takes him away and they sit on the edge of the lake and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's as if he was sitting down with his friends on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore. And it might just have been easily sitting on the shore at the lake at Ashburnham this afternoon with those people who were being baptized. I mean, what an extraordinary thing. Jesus is here, people. He's present. He's a part of all this. It gives him enormous pleasure to be part of it. And you see, he loves it. And I think he, in this chapter 11, I think he's kind of shooting the breeze with the disciples, if one can say that reverently. He's sitting there, "Okay, I'll teach you how to pray. How about this? Why don't you think this? And then I'll give you some stories and I'll give you some examples." Do you see how amazing he is? He's such fun. He's such fun to be around. And he makes it so doable. And then he comes and he says, basically this verse, he says, "It is the intention of the Father to bless you. It's the intention of the Father to bless. It's the invitation of the Son to ask him to do that. And then it's the intervention of the Spirit to bring it to pass." So why this verse is so precious to me in another way is that it's the Trinity. It's also Trinitarian. We have such an amazing faith that we follow. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's like a dance, inextricably. We're not talking, what's that awful program, Strictly Dance, whatever. We're not talking that. We're talking the dance of three incredible members of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so intertwined, so together that they cannot be separated, inseparable, and yet each of them unique. It's such a mystery. The Trinity is such a mystery, but the more I've thought about it, even this week, the more overwhelmingly amazing it is. And so I want to look just at the three things that come out of this verse, I think, because of what we've just read, because of the Trinity itself. I want to talk about the purity of the Father. The purity of our God. I was just reading a bit of it this evening as we were worshipping, that bit in Revelation about the Lord on the throne, and it was just so much beauty. It was dazzling. There was crystal, there was reflections, there was jewelry, there was just this overwhelming sense of the beauty and the purity and the transparency of God. It's just, and all they could do was fall on their faces and say, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." And that's where we live. And our Father is pure. So as Jesus began to teach them to pray, he said this. He said, the first words out of his mouth as he taught them to pray were, "Father," which he alone could uniquely say. And this was the first time he ever did so. And hallowed, which is holy. The very first attribute that the Son ascribed to his Father was his purity and his holiness. I don't know if any of you read, we enjoy Nikki Gumbel's Bible in a Year, and it's been a source of enormous blessing over a very long season now. But he's very strong recently on the holiness of God and why it matters to the Lord so much. And Nikki said, insisted that when it comes to our own personal holiness, the purity of our lives, whether we are strong or weak, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're highly intelligent or illiterate, it honestly doesn't matter. I'm not taking it personally that all these people are suddenly walking out. They just can't take the pace. But I do understand that they have to go and get their children. That's what I've been told, and I choose to believe. Whether we're seen or unseen, whether we're on parade or in private, holiness is the issue, people. Purity is the issue. It's what the Lord requires of us. We are to be holy men and women, made in his image and reflecting his holiness into the world. And you know, we live our lives, when it really comes down to it, you and I, at the end of the day, I want my life to be lived before an audience of one. That's what we do. Sometimes people see the things that we do, very often they don't. But what matters is that Jesus does. And it's all as unto the Lord. So holiness is a very, very special thing. And it's interesting, isn't it? One of the first things that God instructed his people through Moses was, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and here Moses is the same Lord God who Jesus was able to call Father. And Jesus changed the game because he didn't just say, my Father. He said, our Father. Isn't that extraordinary? So no longer do we have to pray, Lord our God, like the Jews did. We prayed, Father. It's a phenomenal juxtaposition in this thing. Peter in his first letter quotes that Leviticus text, just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be ye holy because I am holy. God is looking for a holy people, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to sanctify us. The word saints means holy ones. Every one of us in this room that knows and loves Jesus and is filled with his Spirit is a saint in the eyes of the Lord. Paul wrote, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those anywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he might just as well have said, to the church of God in Mile End, to the church of God in Stockwell, to the church of God that gathers in the Aldwych, to the church of God in Sutton. He's singling you out, people, and he's saying, I'm calling you to be a holy people. I'm calling you to represent me in this age. And that holiness, that purity of the Father, it makes us an alternative people, but it also makes us a very attractive people. Because out there behind, beyond those doors, millions of men and women are looking for example of something that is pure. Something that is lovely, something that is beautiful, something that is not to be argued with, something that other people can go, wow. And for all the cynicism and all the skepticism and all the awfulness out beyond those doors, that's what people deep down long to see. And when they look to us as the church, and when they look to us as their Christian companions, and they don't, they're so devastated and so disappointed. So we're called to be a holy people. I love that little verse in Philippians where Paul says to the Philippians, you, in a crooked and perverse generation, he said, well, if ever there's one, we're part of that people. In a crooked and perverse generation, you are to shine like stars in the sky as you hold out the words of life. That's what we're to do. We shine, and we shine with the purity of the Lord. So I don't think, looking out at this wonderful room of obviously wonderful believers, I don't spot here among the saints many of odd axe murderer or bank robber, but I do suspect that all of us have areas of weakness and of temptation and of things that we struggle with, little areas of squeaky clean honesty that we need to develop when it comes to paying our fares or paying our taxes. And here I'm being very, very confessional because we now live in Devonshire on a farm. But when we go to London, I was in the habit of using my old Freedom Pass because I am very old and I did have a Freedom Pass and we did used to pay council tax. John wouldn't use his. He destroyed it because he said it wasn't the honest thing to do. I didn't have the same problem and I used mine. And then guess what? It fell out of my wallet. Nothing has ever, ever fallen out of my wallet before or since. Whoa, did I feel it, whatever you call it. I mean, honestly, I know it sounds silly, but it was such an illustration to me of being pure and holy and honest and upright, whether anybody knew it or not. So it's just little things. You know, when you talk as much as I do in a day, I am a woman whose engine rarely idles and whose conversation never stalls. And if you talk as much as I do in a day, you're going to get into deep water. We do. We talk loosely. We gossip. Little things that aren't as pure as I sometimes wish that they were. So why not take this occasion just to sort things through, just to think things out? Are there things that you're struggling with? Are there little issues that bother you? Get somebody to pray for you, people. Move on. Move on. I sometimes think the Catholics have a very healthy view of confession. I went to speak once at a young people's event. There were young Catholic charismatics. Boy, do those people worship. My word, almost as much as you, she said quickly. I mean, it was just so beautiful. It was so beautiful. And part of the, and I did a little thing, and part of the ministry time, they had one or two priests there sitting round the room, and people would go and do their confession. As the Lord convicted, so they would go and confess. And there was the priest to do it. Well, we don't need it in quite that form, but what a lovely thing to do. What a health-giving way. I sometimes think we Protestants are so short, or sell each other short, on that particular doctrine. So I would encourage you, sort yourself, live your life before an audience of one. The purity of the Father was what Jesus taught us about. And then, of course, he's drawing attention to the presence of the Son. We have here the presence of the Son throughout this wonderful chapter. There's a real sense in which the Son encourages his friends to ask his Father and theirs for more of the Spirit in order that they would enjoy increasingly the presence of the Son. Again, it's this mysterious, wonderful Trinitarian thing. Now, I want to tell you, I have been reading a book. It sounds like a rare event, but it's been a very particular one for me. And I have been reading a book, and it was given to me by Mike Pilavachi, who, of course, is a huge friend of many of us. And he says, he insists, it's the loveliest book about Jesus that he has ever read. Now, he reads a lot of books, and he loves and serves Jesus so well. And it's called Gentle and Lowly. And I don't know, some of you may have read it, but it is quite the most beautiful book that I have recently read on the person of Jesus. Some of you are nodding pretty impressively. It's come to be the most precious thing. And John and I just had a few days away, and I spent all that time reading it and just crying, didn't I? Even now, I'm thinking about it. And I think it's the Holy Spirit who's at work, I believe. I don't think it's just because I'm a basket case. I think it is the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is quickening to me. Quickening, as they used to say in the old days, which means sensitizing, sharpening me to the wonderfulness of Jesus. Just the amazingness of our Jesus. And it's what the Spirit does. It's what the Father longs for. And it's what the Spirit does. Is that we should enjoy more than ever the presence of his Son. And it's so sweet. So I can only tell you, I thought, well, what can I tell you about? What can I teach you? All I can say is that I am more in awe of and more in love with Jesus than ever before. And I would commend the book to you, but even more, I would commend him to you. Seek him. Seek his face. Enjoy his presence, revel in his company, fall at his feet, all the things we've just done in our worship. And the beauty of this book, which is why it's been particularly poignant for us, it's called, the subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And it's interesting because apparently there is only one place throughout the Gospels in which Jesus speaks about his own personality. Everything else we know about him, we've been told. Everybody else talked about him, his friends and his enemies alike. Everything we learned about him, we've learned from what he's done. And all the extraordinary doctrines that follow from that. There's only one phrase in the whole of the Gospels that Jesus talks about himself. And he says this, he says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I, Jesus, am gentle and lowly in heart." It's the only place he ever, from his own lips, tells us what he's like. Isn't that sweet? He doesn't talk about being the judge. He doesn't talk about any of those other things. There's no judgment in this. He just tells us about himself. I'm gentle. and you will find rest for your soul. And it's extraordinary. And it's very moving to me. So Jesus is so accessible to us. And it's he who shows us the Father. And again, you see, the Spirit quickens us. Jesus shows us the Father. The Father is longing to do. You see why it's such a Trinitarian, beautiful thing that all this speaks of. Jesus is the one in his resplendent glory, in his dazzling holiness, in his supreme uniqueness. No one has ever, ever, ever been more approachable. Think how he treated people, whether they were women at the well or his mother at the foot of the cross. I don't care. The woman who was carrying her dead son out of Nain. I don't care who you show. It's all the gentleness and the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus. And he's there for those that suffer. And it's a lot. You're so sweet. Thank you so much. Three cheers for Kleenex. I used to be it sounds rather sort of highfalutin. I used to be an art historian. I taught art history to girls who was not terribly bright, and therefore the pictures gave us an advantage. But in a leading school, I might say. But it was sweet, and I did art history. And one of the great artworks that I used to talk about and teach, of course, was the Sistine Ceiling in Rome, which was Michelangelo's magnum opus, extraordinary way in which he explained the creation from the very beginning in these amazing paintings on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which many of you will recognize. However, I've been to visit the Sistine several times, once privately when there was just a group of us, which was unspeakably wonderful. But if you look up all that time, you just can't do it. You get a dreadful crick in the neck. And so the Sistine authorities, in their wisdom, have created a whole lot of mirrors and all around the chapel at about this height, so that you can look into the mirror and you can see at every point the paintings reflected. You walk all the way around. I thought, that's Jesus. We can look at Jesus and understand the Father without a theological crick in the neck. You see what I'm saying? So it's a wonderful thing. It occurs to me that we often come on these weekends, and John and I have done weekends like this many, many times, and usually people come overtired and done in. And the truth is, we have lived through an extraordinary season, the like of which none of us have ever seen before, and hopefully never again. But it has been very, very, and like David was referencing earlier, it's been a hard, hard time. And very often people come over tired, they'll often come over excited, but deep down they come in need of an experience of the tenderness of Jesus. And that's what I want us to experience this evening. And so this lovely book has been a means of helping me to do that. He runs to engage with us in our weakness. He doesn't judge us for it. He rallies to our pain. He doesn't try and avoid it. He's right there in the depths of it. And the truth is that we have probably in the last 6 months or so, John and I have had a very rough patch, and we probably personally never suffered so much. And yet, I have never, ever experienced, like I have in these months so vividly, the kindness of Jesus. He cannot be outdone in his kindness and his grace and his loveliness and his gentleness and his lowliness. So I commend him to you. The purity of the Father, the presence of the Son, and then, of course, the power of the Spirit completes the dance. You know well, and we've often talked about the wonderful attributes of the Holy Spirit and why we love him so much. He who causes us actually to feel and to experience the love of the Father and the heart of his Son for us. And it gives the Spirit such pleasure to represent the Father and the Son to the people. Like the sort of executive, if you like, of the whole thing. The Spirit regenerates us in the first place, and you've had people into the waters of baptism today who have illustrated that gloriously. He convicts us of sin, and he convinces us of the truth. He empowers us with his gifts, as he explained to Corinthians. He makes us fruitful, as he explained to the Galatians. He transforms us day by day into the image of Jesus. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, who comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed, my brothers and sisters. You are being transformed to one degree of glory to another, even during the course of this weekend as you have been praying. Can't you sense it? Can't you recognize it? Can't you feel? I mean, I'm not trying to make things happen, but can't you feel the presence of the Lord? Can't you feel the yearning of his heart when he says to you, how much more? How much more I have for you? How much more there is in store for this precious people of God in London? How much more is there coming down the track? How many more souls to win? How many more bodies to heal? How many more demons to send packing? How many poor to be helped? How many broken-hearted to have an arm put round them? And you've got the goods, people. You've got what it takes. And now he comes to you, even with all that you already have, he comes to you and says, how much more? So I would love for us to pray together as we finish this evening. And I want us to pray for the much more. How much more of the purity of the Father would you like? How much more of the presence of the Son do you yearn for? How much more of the power of his Spirit do you need? And we're going to ask him now to come and answer your prayers and meet your needs and do what it is he wants to do. And I suspect, from his point of view, the night is young. Why don't you stand and we'll invite him to come. Even more.